Well, we welcome you this morning to our Harvest Praise morning. We here in Shepshed are still very much a rural community. We still have links amongst us with those in farming. And so I would suggest that there's probably a greater awareness of the seasons and of the importance of the harvest here in this church than in many others this morning, because we are a rural community still until the 3,200 homes are built. So it's very appropriate for us this morning to consider a harvest theme. And so against that background, we've come to two things this morning. First of all, we're coming to a psalm of praise. It's a harvest praise, and we're coming to a psalm of praise, which is Psalm 147. And secondly, we're coming to a harvest-related text. So we're coming to a psalm of praise, and to what I'm calling this morning a harvest-related text. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that it speaks fairly often of the natural harvest, of the seed that is sown in the ground, of the rain that is given, of the growth from that seed, of the fruit that it bears, and then a reaping. The Bible speaks from time to time of a natural harvest with which we're all familiar. But the Bible also speaks of what we would call a spiritual harvest, when the seed that is sown is referred to as the Word of God, the Bible. When we read of people who bear fruit, the Bible, the Word of God, takes root in their lives and they bear fruit. And the Bible then also speaks of a final harvest, a day of judgment that we will all face when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account of how we have lived. So the harvest theme is there in the Bible in the natural world, but it's also there in the spiritual world. And many of our harvest hymns recognise that. For example, in 881, "Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in." You've got the picture there, haven't you, of the harvest. Some of you have probably been involved in the summer in harvest, working in the fields. But then the song goes on to talk about all the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield, wheat and tares together sown. And that's speaking there of a spiritual harvest of believers and unbelievers living together here on earth, all facing the final harvest of judgment. So I just want you to bear that in mind this morning. The Bible speaks of a natural harvest and of a spiritual harvest. This morning we've come to this psalm of praise and to a harvest-related text. I'd like to draw your attention to some words in verse 8 of Psalm 147. Our text this morning is simply these words: "He makes grass to grow." He makes grass to grow. And you think, well, what kind of text is that? You know, we've got distinguished pastors and preachers in the congregation this morning. We've got students who've made their way for the first time across the M1 out of Loughborough. They've come to a distinguished university. They've been cajoled into coming here this morning. And the best you can serve up is this text: "He makes grass to grow." I'm sure they're thinking, I hope the lunch is going to make up for this. Well, it's a marvellous text, and I trust that we're going to enjoy it here this morning together. He makes grass to grow. It's simply a text which describes the living God being at work in nature. It describes him being at work, operating there in the grass on the mountains, which we'll come to consider together. A whole process is described there in those verses. There's clouds that are covering the sky. There's rain. There's making the grass grow. There's feeding the beasts. Or as it says in Psalm 104, feeding the cattle. And yet all of those, what we might regard as natural processes, are all attributed to the wonderful work of the living God. He's at work in these so-called natural ways. And that glorious principle and that glorious process is again seen in our harvest hymns. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee who givest all? And then, the golden sunshine, vernal air. Sweet flowers and fruits, thy love declare. Where harvests ripen, thou art there. Who givest all? Praise, O praise, the Lord of harvest, providence and love. Praise him in his earthly temples and above. Praise him, every living creature, by his goodness fed. Can you see that? There's a wonderful natural process, we would say, going on there, but the Bible attributes it to God being at work. In the hymn that we've just sung, what do? Well, we plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but the hymn writer recognises that it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine and soft, refreshing rain. Can you see that even in our text here this morning? He makes grass to grow. This is the work of the living God. And the fact that he does that is all in fulfillment of his promise. Back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 8 and verse 22, where after the flood with Noah, God promises that summer and winter and seed time and harvest will prevail until the end of time. God made that promise. God fulfills that promise. And part of him fulfilling that promise is that he makes the grass to grow. And I simply want to encourage you this morning. You have responsibility here this morning as you hear God's word to respond aright. Not just to sit there with a tick list of whether it's true or not, but to respond from your heart and your mind and your will as I seek to encourage you to see the inconceivable greatness of the living God this morning and to praise him. And we ought to say right at the very outset that if we leave this place not praising him, then we failed this morning. Because here is a psalm full of praise where we're instructed in the first verse and the last verse to praise the Lord. And therefore, if we're going to be those who walk by the obedience of faith, what are we going to do? We're going to praise the Lord. So the first thing I want to say following that introduction this morning is simply this. To you, praise him. Praise him. What does praise mean? Sometimes it simply means speak well of him. In your heart, and with your lips, and by your life, speak well of the living God. It can mean adore him. Cause his worth to shine forth in your praises. I hope it's your regular habit every day and throughout the day to enjoy the privilege of praising him. We are a people who've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light that we might declare the praises of him who's done that for us. This psalm begins, notice, with the words, praise the Lord. And it ends with the words, praise the Lord. And that's something which is a feature of all the final psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, all begin with the words, praise the Lord. And they all end with the words, praise the Lord. You must have the message already this morning. Friend, praise the Lord. It's a characteristic of the Lord's people that they praise him because of his praiseworthiness. He alone is worthy to be praised. Constant feature of the Psalms, Psalm 96, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 18, verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 92, verse 1, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Sing praises to his name, for it's pleasant Psalm 135. Psalm 33, praise from the upright is beautiful. You could be at home this morning reading your Sunday newspaper, washing your car, weeding the garden. You could be praising the Lord in those things. But you're here this morning gathered with his people, and we can do something together this morning that's beautiful. Praise him. In our psalm this morning, Psalm 147, we're told that praise is good, verse 1, and pleasant, and beautiful. How wonderful to be able to do something that's good this morning. It's good for us, it's right for us, because we've been made to praise God. It's the very purpose for which we're created. It's good for God to receive the praises that are due to his name. It's a good thing to praise God this morning. The psalmist also says it's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasing thing. That word might mean it's a sweet thing, a fragrant thing, a reviving thing to praise the living God. He says, thirdly, it's beautiful, which means fitting or comely. It's quite right that we should praise the living God because he's the praiseworthy God. And so the application of our first point this morning, which is an encouragement to you to praise him, is that we are to be a people who delight to praise our God. A few Sunday nights ago, Billy Patterson brought us that message from Psalm 103. He mentioned what we often mention, the fact that that psalm is a request-free zone. In Psalm 103, there are no requests to God. Now, God delights in our requests, but in that psalm, there's no requests. It's simply praise to the living God. Exuberant, and as Billy mentioned, abundant praise. Now, we should be a people of exuberant and abundant praise. We ought to learn these psalms. We ought to learn in the New Testament things like Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How does Paul begin that letter? Praise be. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter does something very similar, doesn't he, in his first epistle, again chapter 1, again verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so he goes on, full of praise. It's a question, isn't it? Am I a praising believer? Are we a magnifying church? Is it part of our habit, our delight, to be a people who praise God? Of course, just cranking up the handle being told to praise God doesn't necessarily help us, though sometimes it can. What helps us to praise the Lord as we're instructed to here? Well, the psalmist talks about who God is and what he does. And we're tremendously helped in our praises of God if we give time to meditate upon him. That we simply spend time with an open Bible meditating on who God is. What does the Bible say he's like? Such that at times we can go through our alphabet of his attributes. Where we spend time just thinking, what do I know about God? And as I focus my gaze upon him and what he's like, it leads me to praise. So in the alphabet, I just meditate. He's the Almighty God. And think about how wonderful he is in his might. He created, he sustains. He raised Jesus from the dead. And then he's the beautiful God. And meditate upon that. And he's the creator God of compassion. He's the God who's delivered us from our sin. He's the everlasting God who's to be exalted. He's the Father. He's the forgiver. He's the faithful one. And just go through the alphabet, reminding yourself of truths about God. He's high and holy, our help and our hope. He's the immortal. He's the invisible God. He's jealous for the honor of his name. He's the King. He's loving, merciful, majestic, mighty. He's near. He's the omnipotent God. He's the God who provides and preserves and protects. PQ. He's the God who quickens. He's made us alive. He's the God who ransoms and redeems. He's the God who's our Saviour. He's the true and trustworthy God. He's the upright God. He's the victorious God. He's the wonderful God. He's the God with X-ray eyes. His name is Jehovah. He's a God who's zealous. Just meditate. Just take one a day. And simply meditate on who he is. Meditate on the person of Jesus, as we mentioned a few Sundays ago. On his life, on his titles, on his work, on his death, on his resurrection, on his ascension, on his heavenly session for us today. I think we've lost the art of meditation. It was Paul Tripp, wasn't it? I mentioned it again at the Aberystwyth conference, who said, never fail to begin a day without one gazing upon the Lord. Remembering that everything you see of him, he is for you throughout the whole day. So rest in that and then act accordingly. You see, as we contemplate him, particularly the cross and the grave, you can't help but be moved and full of praise. Maybe it's something you need to develop in your own life. You know, Lord, fill thou my life in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Lord, help me that through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God will still my heart and tongue employ. Lord, please, help me so to know you, so to love you, that I do praise you. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, good thing to sing to him. You ever caught singing to him? Is that a part of your daily devotions, to sing to him? I'm just mindful now of a friend of ours in Cornwall. I was one day very early walking down the coast path, and there he was out in his boat in a bit of a mist, a bit like this morning's mist actually, and he had no idea, of course, that anybody could see him or hear him, and there he got the tiller in his back there, and he was just singing hymns of praise to God. Wonderful thing to praise God. I'll be a bit slack in praising God. But we take this word lovingly to our heart this morning, meekly accept it, and will our lives be transformed? That yes, Lord, it's a command. I'm to respond with the obedience of faith. Lord, I will praise you. How praiseworthy you are. I'm almost fearful of beginning because I might never stop. Praise him. But then secondly, you might say, well, what for? Well, we've touched on that, hopefully, above. But I want to see two more things from this psalm. Praise him, but then praise him because you see God at work everywhere. Praise him because you see God at work everywhere. You see, he's the God who, at the same time as he's high and over all, the word is transcendent, is at the same time the immanent God, who's near and at work. I know someone who begins or tries to begin every morning in prayer, looking for the Lord's mercy upon his heart, and will then look out of the window, seeking God's help to grasp at the beginning of each day both the transcendence and the immanence of God. Then he'll look, for example, at the leaves that are moving on the tree outside. And he recognises that it's moving by the command of God, by the work of God. And that his own heart is beating by the work of God. And his own lungs are moving by the work of God. And it's great and awesome, and the God of the incommunicable attributes, that he's almighty and everywhere present, is yet the God who's working so near at hand. It's such a glorious way that this is God. Seeing him at work in the near. That's been recognised, hasn't it, in our harvest hymns. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain. It's recognised in our text in verse 8 this morning. Who covers the heavens with clouds? who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains, who gives to the beast its food, and to the young craven. I mean, who's bothered about the young cravens that cry, the young ravens that cry? God is. He is at work in all of it. All of those actions are attributed to him. He is the first cause of the natural law. The natural law doesn't work apart from the operation of God within it. And we need to see that and revel in that and praise him for it. Oh, for eyes that are open to see God at work directly and personally. But the clouds are not undesigned collections of water vapor. He covers the heavens with them. He. This is his work. And we see that later on in the psalm from verse 15. He sends his word of command such that the snow is given, the frost is scattered, the hail is cast, the wind blows, all as a result of him sending his word of command. And don't we all need to cultivate an appreciation of this? The near at hand work of God, his imminence. The way he's among us, the way that he's near, the way that he pervades the whole universe. But notice in this psalm that that is set in the context of him being far above all and surpassing everything in creation. That nearness is spoken of in the context of him being a majestic and unspeakably glorious God. Because in verses 4 and 5 we read, he counts the number of the stars. And he calls them all by name. Last Sunday night, our preacher Mike Stringer calculated the number of stars in the universe. I can't even remember what he said. It was million, zillion or something. He said it was 10 to the power of 71. I was very amused because sitting behind me were two bright engineers who immediately I heard them say, oh no, it's 10 to the power of 73. I heard you. I thought, well, that's put him in his place, I thought, yeah. But it is remarkable, isn't it? I think in his book, He Made the Stars also, doesn't Stuart Burgess say that if all the stars were divided up amongst all the people who'd ever lived, we'd have at least 2 million each? We'd have 2 million each? You see, here is the nearness, and yet it's all in the context of his vastness. He can number the stars. 10 to the whatever it is. But more than that, he calls them all by name. That's very important. Because name in the Bible is a summary of someone's character. The fact that God can name all the stars says that he knows everything there is to be known about every star. This is the greatness of our God. He's everywhere present. He's self-existing. He's eternal. He knows all things. And yet within all of that, he's the God who makes grass to grow. I chuckled when I looked at his text this week, I've got to be honest. Grass. Grass. Who's bothered with grass? The most seemingly insignificant thing in the world. Who'd miss a blade of grass? What have you ever done with a blade of grass? Mowed it? Stuck it between your thumb and made a funny noise with it? A seemingly insignificant thing. Here, in the most seemingly insignificant place in the world, it's on a mountain. Nobody's ever going to see this blade of grass. It's got the most seemingly insignificant short lifespan. It just fades and withers with the season. Its speed of growth isn't all that rapid. And it grows for the most seemingly insignificant purpose of feeding the beasts or the ravens. Frankly, who cares about them? And yet God covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, and makes the grass to grow on the mountains in order to feed the beast and the young cravens, the young ravens. He cares. And it's part of his grace that is common to man to cover the heavens with clouds, to prepare the rain for the earth, to make grass grow, and to give food to the beasts. He's a transcendent God who knows everything there is to know about every star. And he makes every blade of grass grow. He does that because he actually made a covenant with the beasts back in the days of Noah in Genesis 9 and verse 10 that he would feed them. There's his covenant. Let me read it to you. Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 9 and verse 10, where we read, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. He made a covenant with them. And then we find in the next psalm, Psalm 148, that they are commanded to praise him. Psalm 148, verse 10, the beasts are commanded to praise this living God. I'm trying to encourage you, first of all, this morning to praise God, and then secondly, to particularly see God at work everywhere and praise him. And maybe for all of us that requires, with God's help, a retraining of the mind to see God at work in the little things, in the near things, in the leaf that falls, in the heart that beats, in the lung which goes up and down. To see him in each daily joy and in each daily sorrow. To see him in every mouthful of food and drop of drink. This is God's creation. This is God's gift. He is feeding me. What a marvelous God. To see God in every drop of spray, not simply the great crashing of waves or the avalanche. To recognize God is sovereign over every ray of sunshine. Oh, my God, help us this morning to see the inconceivable greatness of God and praise him. Praise him because he's praiseworthy. Praise him for his nearness and his work in all of these things. But then, thirdly and lastly, let's see God's peculiar work and praise him for that. What do I mean by that? Well, we see him at work in the harvest and in these other things I've mentioned this morning, and we praise him. We see him at work in the realm of nature, and we praise him. And we see what else this psalm recalls as being worthy of his praise, which goes beyond his grace that is common to all people. It goes beyond the grass growing. Because what we close with this morning is this glorious truth of this psalm, that there's another focus. Not simply God at work in the natural world. There's another focus described in verse 2 as Jerusalem and Israel. Described as the brokenhearted and wounded. Described as the humble, described in verse 12 again as Jerusalem and Zion. From a perfect knowledge of every star, through to the care of the beasts for whom he causes the grass to grow, there's mention of another object of God's care, with which we close this morning. It's mentioned as a place, Jerusalem or Zion, but that's a reference to people. There's a people who are the particular object of God's care. In the next psalm, he refers to them as a people near to him. And in Psalm 145, just gone, it talks of him being near to all who call upon him in truth. So here's a people that are near to him and a people that he is near to, who are the object of his very special care. Now the Bible makes clear that there is this special group who are the object of the peculiar care of the transcendent and immanent God. It's thought this psalm may have been written in reference to a time when the people of God were restored to Jerusalem, having been outside of the borders of Israel in captivity in Babylon. It may have been that this psalm was written with a particular focus on this group of people being restored. That's the historic setting, probably. Hence, they're described as being built up or gathered, or the bars of their gates are being strengthened as they return to Jerusalem and they're restored. But the people themselves are described as outcasts, brokenhearted, wounded. And to this group of people, he, does some marvellous things. He builds them up. He gathers them. He heals them. He binds up their wounds. He lifts them up. He strengthens their bars. He gives them peace, security, and, verse 14, with the finest wheat, completely satisfies them. Here's a remarkable work that God is doing for a peculiar people. Who are these people? Well, the Bible says that they are a people spoken of throughout the Scripture, who, like Abraham, from whom they are spiritually descended, have been called by this living God, the transcendent one, the immanent one. This group of people have been called to turn from this world, to turn from their sin, to turn from all other gods, to trust alone and delight alone in this living God. God is at work, yes, in the rain and in the snow and making grass to grow. But there's a greater work than that, a magnificent work that he's doing with a peculiar set of people. To make this group of people his very own. To gather them in. To build them up. To grant them a knowledge of all of their sins forgiven. You see, the Old Testament makes plain that the whole human race, made in the image and likeness of the one true living God, has yet sinned against him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says. We've all disobeyed. We've all broken God's commandments. Not one of us is righteous. The conclusion is that we are under the fair and just wrath and condemnation of God. Yet the very same Old Testament prophet who said we all like sheep have gone astray and turned to his own way also prophesied the coming of the Messiah, one who would preach good news to the poor, one who would come and heal the brokenhearted, one who would set the captive free. The promise of the Old Testament was in one that God would send, who would come to this earth to set free from sin and to set free from death and to set free from hell all who would renounce sin, all other gods, and turn to this Messiah alone in true faith. That from him they would receive everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, as they are restored to their rightful owner, the living God. That's what the Old Testament was preparing this special people for. And when Jesus of Nazareth came and began his public ministry in the synagogue of his hometown, he read those very words from Isaiah that I have just quoted. And at the end said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There on that day he declared, I am the promised Messiah. I am the one who alone can set sinners free and give them eternal life and grant them the forgiveness of sin. And this, my friend, as we close, is God's peculiar work. It's marvellous that he makes the grass to grow. But this is a work above that, where God takes an undeserving group of rebels and ransoms them, buys them back, heals them, restores them, forgives them, and builds up his church. That's what's being spoken of here. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Jesus came and said, I will build my church. What's the great work that God is doing today? He's building his church, as we've been seeing on a Sunday morning in our series on the nature of the church. The great work is God is building his church by redeeming and renewing lost souls. And that work of redemption, of being bought back, is accomplished, completed, solely by Jesus Christ. He is the Word who became flesh, And the work of redemption is accomplished as he offers himself on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement to turn aside God's wrath against our sin. He offers himself as a substitute in a death which is cursed and forsaken, in which he bears the sins of all who believe in him and faces the wrath of God against them. That everyone who believes in him will be set free from their sin, from death, from hell, and come to enjoy eternal life, the knowledge of God. Have you seen and appreciated this wonderful work that God is doing? Gathering an undeserved people, calling them to himself, granting them newness of life, granting them repentance to turn from their sins and to trust in him alone. The Bible says all men are like grass, speaking of our mortality. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And it's this word of the Lord which was declared to the Lord's people here spoken of as Jacob. One group has been favoured with the giving of the living God's statutes. What group of people is so blessed as to have received the word of the Lord into their hands and then into their hearts? I'm referring to the scriptures, which reveals to you who God is and what he is like. His plan to redeem, his plan to restore. And so I leave you with a question this morning. In your heart, do you know that you're one of these redeemed? Are you one that he has miraculously gathered in, undeserving though you are, like me? Do you know you've turned from your sin because you've been granted repentance? You've trusted Christ. You've been given the gift of faith. You stand wholly acceptable before a holy God this morning because you stand in Christ, clothed in his perfect righteousness. Hallelujah. And you've been called to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and brought you into light. All at the cost of Calvary. Friend, have you seen this? Do you believe his word? The word of the living God, the high above all God, the near to all who call upon him in truth God, against whom you, like me, have sinned. Have you seen your sin for what it really is, as an offence to the holy God? Sorrowed over it, been ashamed of it, come to hate it, confess it, and to turn from it as you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the eternal peace and security that this psalm speaks of. If you've never turned and trusted, do it now. If you yourself have never turned from your odious sin to trust in the lovely, delightful Lord Jesus Christ, then do it now. And praise him. Seek to focus and meditate upon him every day of your life. Praise him for who he is. See God at work everywhere and praise him because it's good, fitting and pleasant. And see afresh God's peculiar work to save men and women. And praise him for Calvary's pain. Praise him for his so great salvation. And for the Saviour who suffered and bled and died for you. And whose face one day you will gaze upon forever.